In our text for this, the 18th Sunday after Pentecost, it's actually a double text. We're going to read from the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. We will read the first four verses of that chapter, and then the last two verses of that chapter, which are verses 31 and 32. And then we will read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. So that's Ezekiel 18, 1 to 4, 31 to 32, and then Philippians 2, 1 to 13. And we read in the name of our Lord. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son of its mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make ye a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. And then continuing in Philippians chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do, of his good pleasure. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, once again it is to you that we turn. Because, Father, you and you alone offer eternal life. And you alone, deserve all glory, honor, and praise. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. It's always amazing to me to read that text out of Ezekiel. And because in our catechism, Luther ends with this thing of reciting from Exodus 20, we kind of forget. And I've heard people from Christian pulpits get up and preach this thing called transgenerational sin. And it's like, so you never read the rest of the Bible? There is no transgenerational sin. And that's why God revealed this to Ezekiel. He told him very clearly. He says, why do you still run around saying this stuff? He says that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. He says, as I live. And people don't understand. This is God swearing an oath. God swears an oath. He says, as I live, On the basis of my reputation as the living God, he says, you don't say that anymore. He says, you do not say that anymore. He says, as a matter of fact, he says, all souls are mine. Every last one of them. He says, they're all mine. He says, I look upon every one of them individually, and I give them their value. I'm the one who decides. And he says, the soul of the Father, he says, is the same as the soul of the Son. He says, they're both mine. He says, it's the soul that sins that will die. And then, at the end of it, as he goes through this whole thing, he gets to the end, he says, so. He says, put away your transgression. He says, put it away. He says, and receive a new heart and a new spirit. For he says, for why would you die? Why would you die? He says, because I don't have any pleasure in that. I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies. He says, so turn to me. Turn to me and live. Religion is killing us. It's killing us. And we keep feeding the beast. We feed it all the time. And we think smugly that we're becoming more righteous. And actually the noose is around our neck. The reality of things is, and that's why, you see, that's why in the church, people just cannot release the joy of the Lord. That's why we can't do it. Can't do it. We just think that that is somehow not religious. It's not religious. We got to sit around and sneer at people all the time and look like we're the most uncomfortable people on the planet. Like we've got a terminal case of hemorrhoids. God have mercy on us. We've missed the whole point of this. Why would you die? He says, why? Why would you die? Why would you remain within that old religious nonsense? Why would you stay there? He says, turn to me and live. You're better off to be a tax farmer or a hooker. Because at least they understand the need for grace. And they realize that's their only deliverance. And also, in Jesus, they found it. They knew that he would deliver them. It wasn't turning to religion. Religion wasn't going to do it. It wasn't going to happen. And that's the whole point of Paul in Philippians. That's why he says, if there is any type of this type of understanding. He says, if there's any type of thing, any encouragement in Jesus Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any communion of the Spirit, if there's any heart and compassion, he says, fulfill my happiness. You can't fulfill anybody's happiness if you're sitting around sneering all the time. You're not fulfilling anybody's happiness. It's just an increasing pile of misery. And that's why we have that old saying, misery loves company. Boy, if you're not miserable, I'm going to work really hard to make sure you are. Don't be lighthearted at all. Oh, no, that would be a travesty. It's killing us. It's choking us to death. And this is why Paul says this, fulfill my happiness. Try being happy, he says. And hold on to the same opinion, he says, that I have. Have the same love. He says, united in the same life. Hold your opinions as one, he says, doing nothing on the basis of discord. He says, neither on the basis of being full of ourselves. But he says, but with lowliness of mind, considering one another as above oneself, not each person just looking out for themselves, but also each looking out for the other. He says, this opinion you must have in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who even though existing in God's form, didn't consider being equal with God a prize to selfishly hold on to, but emptied himself, taking a slave's form, having become in the likeness of human beings, and being found in outward appearance as a human being, being made himself lowly, becoming obedient to death, and death by crucifixion at that. He says, for this reason, then, God raised him up and granted him the name above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bend. That's the reality. The name of Jesus, every knee bends with a smile on our face. Because he loves us. And we love him. And he has given us everything. He was not content to have us die. He would not allow religion to choke the life out of us. Which is why he opposed the leadership of his time so greatly. Because he realized it was choking them to death. And he came to save them, to deliver them from their own nonsense, which is why you have people repeat things from pulpits throughout this earth. That's just nonsense. You ask them, did you ever, like, read the text? Have you ever read, like, through the whole Bible to ever hear what it says? If you would get up and tell somebody that there's transgenerational sin, have you ever read Ezekiel? Did you ever read it? That God swore an oath? That you don't say that? And this is why the warning becomes so strong in the scripture. And why we constantly need to be pulled to Jesus the Christ. We constantly need to be pulled to the gospel. I don't know how many of you read the Babylon Bee, but there was just a great thing in there where it talked about how this guy, this very spiritual and deep Christian, local Christian, has no encouragement from the simple presentation of the gospel. Let me tell you, if you ever hear the gospel and you aren't moved by it, you got a problem. You got a serious, serious problem. Because when all the religious stuff is said and done, let me tell you how long that's going to last. Not at all. That's not even going to survive. The only thing that's going to be left is Jesus Christ in that gospel. That gospel that declares us righteous for Jesus' sake. And it will only be the blood of the Son of the living God that cleanses us from our sinfulness. And it's only the blood of the Son of the living God that can break the power of our smugness through his Holy Spirit and bring us beyond our religious thought to where we can see the world the way that he sees it. And you know what's going to happen when that happens? We're going to smile. All of a sudden, we're going to be released from this awful Northern European disease that we have that doesn't allow us to have any joy. Because that's what Paul wanted, is to fulfill his happiness. Fulfill his happiness. And that's why he says, this is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about us and what we think and how we think stuff should be or things like that. It's solely and only about Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ and him only. I can't say that enough. I try to say it as much as I possibly can. This is only about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. I don't give a rat's hind end if you remember me ever. I could care less. What you need to know is Jesus the Christ. And you need to know that he suffered and died for you. He took your sin away forever, forever. And there isn't anything else, because all of this is going to disappear, like St. Peter says, in fervent heat. That's it. It's all going to be gone. The only thing that remains will be Jesus the Christ. Because he remains forever. And if you are in him, you will remain forever. And maybe that finally will put a smile on our faces. It's when we recognize the power of that gospel and we're so consumed by it that there just isn't anything else. And that's why Paul makes this great statement. We always stop. I never have been able to figure this out. It's not like Paul sat down and said, well, today I think I'll write chapter one. That's just absurd. This is a full thought. He says very clearly, he says, if this is what Jesus did so that all people would confess him as Lord, he says, so then, my loved ones, he says, as you always obey. Now, I want you to understand, how many times have you heard people tell you that you need to start obeying? And somehow they think that's Christian. Paul says very clearly, as you always obey. He says, you always obey. Why? Because you're in Jesus Christ, that's why. His Holy Spirit is living in you. He says, as you always obey, he says, not just when I come to you, but he says, but even more so when I'm not there. He says, with fear, which is properly translated, a godly respect. He says, with a godly respect. He says, work up your salvation for use. That's what that means. That's what he says in Greek. You've been saved. Bank on it. Use it. You've been saved. So bank on it. Use it. He says, use that. Understand very clearly. You've been saved. I want you to understand this. You've been saved. Yeah, good. The reality of things is, so bank on that. Use it. Use it. Use it for the way that it is. Use it for what it's intended for. Use it. You understand very clearly. We do this all the time in sports. I use that analogy all the time. If I'm a better tennis player than somebody and I'm kicking their backside, you think I stop using that? No, I run it right into their face the whole time. I work it up and I use it. That's exactly what the scripture says. You've been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Use it, use it, use it. Work it up, use it, use it. Understand who you are in Jesus Christ and use that. Live that way. Paul isn't telling you to be obedient. He already knows that you'll be obedient. Why? Because you're in Jesus Christ. He says, work this up in you. He says, for the one energizing you is God. One who energizes you is God. Both to want that, and to work it. So it's God who's doing this. And I want you to understand, that's the thing that puts the noose around our neck. Because we're still trying to do what God has already done. When I won one of those tennis matches, do you think I was sad? Not for a minute. I won. I don't care about anything else. I won. Jesus tells you, you won. You won. You won. You won. You won. You won. And it's God who's working in you, both to want what he wants and to do what he wants. That's a much better way to live. When we are delivered from our religious self, we're delivered from all of that. And we simply live for Jesus the Christ. And we recognize that Jesus the Christ lives in us. Then we've won. We've won. And his victory is complete. It's utter. There remains no other avenue to it. And then we live. Then we live. Then we know how to live. And we enter this world. And even in the most difficult of circumstance, nothing, nothing can take away that joy. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he lives. And I know that he lives because he lives in me. And he tells me all the time that he lives. He's alive. He's alive. Your Redeemer lives. He lives. And he lives in you, and he intercedes for you. And he has made you immortal, that you would live with him forever. And today, he just freely invites you to come to the Holy Supper. He freely invites you to come feed upon his body and blood, to strengthen you, to confirm you in your faith, to enable you to walk out that door smiling, to walk out that door happy. Because Jesus is your Lord, and he is your God. And his confession is in your heart. And it is in your lips. And it is in your tongue. Just exactly what Paul wrote. That's the gospel.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that's all there is to it. He simply says, you come. And you will receive. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, once again, all things hinge on your goodness and your grace. Father, spare us from this interminable search within ourselves. Release us, Father. Grant us the liberation of seeing that all of this comes from outside of us, through your finished work and through the work of your Son, Jesus the Christ. And then, Father, by your grace, allow it to indwell us through your Holy Spirit, that, Father, our constant testimony would be of Jesus. And in Jesus, we would walk through this world with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And we would win people, Father, because they would see that that joy is without end. And Father, that they would want the same. Grant us, Father, to be witnesses of the gospel. That, Father, that in all that we say and do, we bear testimony to you, your Son, and your beloved Holy Spirit. And in all things, Father, your name receives its glory and honor. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.